I can remember growing up in Hilton, and during the summer, going to the Wednesday afternoon matinee at the Thompson Theater. Mom would pull up there and let me out with a bundle of money, 25 cents. It cost a nickel to get in. It cost a nickel for popcorn. It cost a nickel for this microscopic Coke from the fountain. And, of course, that left me with a tremendous decision. Where do I spend that extra dime? Now, right next door was Franklin's 5 and 10. And so I would make my way over there and look at the merchandise. There were so many options. I mean, in that day, 10 cents would buy a complete pocket full of bubble gum or candy. And then there were several top priority toys that a dime would purchase. And like it was yesterday, I can remember standing there looking at all that. I can remember the struggle of what I was going to do with that dime. Actually, that's so typical of life, isn't it? In life, we're given a coin. And we can spend that coin any way we choose, but there's a problem. You can only spend it once. You got one life. How are you going to spend it? And so in life, we are all forced to choose carefully on the basis of first things first. Like that 5 and 10, life places before us all kinds of possibilities. And of course, some of those are really good and some of those are really bad. But for us as Christians, the best choices truly stand alone. Each of us will, more accurately, each of us have decided. And so, what's your choice? Here's another way of asking that. What is your reason for living? Again, there are choices. Well, what priority takes first place in your life? I mean, that first place, there can only be one. Here's the bottom line importance of priorities. We'll never become what God wants us to become until we're willing to determine who and what comes first. The fact is, we're not left with all that many possibilities. Jesus clearly defined the top priority for those who follow Him, while at the same time warning us about being guided by all the worries of the world. Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 verse 31. Jesus says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom. And the kingdom of God. And His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you." It's a top priority. That's the reason Jesus said, seek first. Now, seeking means that you're striving for something. You're desiring something strongly. And in the original language, this verb is in continuous action. So just keep on striving. Never stop striving. Always be desiring what is best. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Think about this. You don't have to seek for what your priority should be. You don't have to pray and fast in your search for what God would want your top priority to be. We know what our top priority is. Jesus told us. And so now everything else points to that objective. Everything in life points to this. Where you work. With who you spend your time. The one you marry. Or your decision to not marry and stay single. The top priority determines what you do with your money, how you spend your time, what you buy, and what you sell, and what you give away, and what you hold on to. In other words, as Christians, we always ask, is it for the kingdom of God? How does it relate to God's righteousness? I'd stand there in that store and at that counter and all those things I wanted, a dime just wouldn't go that far. I had to carefully choose what I wanted most. And in life, for most folks, the choice is not even that clear. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God, which certainly would include deciding what master is going to rule your life. Deciding who's going to be my king. Now, that's not exactly like picking up a handful of bubble gum in the 5 and 10. The kingdom rule of Jesus, of course, is not visible. It's one that deals with the unseen things of our spiritual lives. The most important things. Roger, would you come and turn that microphone off, please? And so we stand in front of the merchandise counter. Should I do this? Is it for God's kingdom? Will my decision uphold God's righteousness? You don't need a preacher to tell you how challenging that can be at times. Applying our top priority often presents us with some soul-searching questions. By the way, did you notice the first word of verse 33? It's the ultimate contrast word, but. Jesus is making a contrast or a comparison between what non-believers were seeking and comparing it to with what his followers should be seeking. Who are these non-believers or non-followers? Well, he said, don't seek after what the Gentiles seek. The non-believers, those out of a covenant relationship with God. That's what that means in his day and time. And so the Gentiles are seeking. They're seeking, but they're pursuing the wrong things. Back in verse 24, we learn exactly what they were seeking. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and the one and despise the other. And then he says this, you cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus pulls no punches. You can't serve God and mammon. Here mammon would be symbolic for things of the world, fruits of the world. Earthly things, possessions and wealth and cares. Watch carefully. The key word here is serve. Listen to me. Are you listening? You absolutely cannot serve God while serving things of this world. You can't do it. To seek his kingdom is to surrender everything you are, everything you have before his throne. In fact, everything of this world has to be held loosely. I read one quote. Someone said, I don't remember who it was, They said, we must hold everything loosely. Because when we grip it tightly, it hurts when the Father pries it from our hands and takes it from us. The really valuable things, the top priority things, are the unseen things. Never the physical things of this world. The unseen things that you and I can't hold in our arms or grip with our hands. It's so easy to forget that, is it not? I went to Harding University in Searcy, Arkansas. And 1 month, only 1 month before I completed my studies at Harding University, my dad called me one evening. He lived in Ardmore. I had stored a lot of my furniture and other things in Ardmore in a storage unit. And he said the owner of the storage unit had called and said, somebody had broke the lock off my storage. And I said, well, did you go look? He said, no, I didn't go look. I said, please go look. And he called me back and he said, well, there's some things gone. So I came home to inventory. And I found that everything missing was irreplaceable. Now, understand, I could buy new dishes and a cedar chest and a gold leaf mirror, but not the dishes that were a gift from family. And not the cedar chest that was a birthday gift. And not the gold leaf mirror that was the birthday surprise. It was a terrible feeling. But the sadness soon was confronted with exactly what we're talking about this morning. It is so easy to forget that the things of this world are not the really valuable thing. The top priority things in this world have souls. And they're unseen. We all have one life to invest. But once you surrender your life to God, you no longer have to live with panic. Watch this. In verse 33, Jesus teaches us that if you surrender your life to God, all those things that the world is seeking after end up being yours. Now, he's not asking us to be poverty stricken, but he's asking us to go all in. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so just what are you hanging on to with all your strength? Is it something a thief can take away from you? Has your savings account or retirement income become your security blanket? Have you become a slave to some image that you want to project? You know, the healthy, wealthy, and wise standard of the affluent. Let me give you a tip. Whatever you're hanging on to, if you can't let it go, it's a top priority. Jesus taught us you can't serve God and mammon. And in fact, you can't serve God and anything else at the same time. If you want to be a faithful servant, loosen your grip and deepen your faith. Changing the old mindset that puts things ahead of God can be a painful process. A couple of lines in one of the Jewish Talmuds describes this battle well. Man is born with his hands clenched. You notice that about babies? And so man is born with his hands clenched, but he dies with them wide open. Another line says, entering life, he grasps everything, leaving the world. All he has possessed of this world has slipped away. It's so easy to panic when we feel our things slipping away. The Apostle Paul knew what it meant to turn loose of the things he once gripped with all his might. I want to end this lesson with a passage that Paul penned by inspiration. But it was a truth that he lived in his own life. And here's the bottom line. God is deserving of your trust, my trust. He's deserving of that. Deserving of you making Him your top priority. Get your Bible and turn to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13, He, that's God, Jehovah God, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul is simply saying God has delivered you. He has rescued you eternally. I mean, let that sink in. He has delivered you from darkness with all of its anguish and hopelessness. And He has conveyed you, which means that He has picked you up and moved you into His Son's kingdom. Now notice the focus He puts on what the Son of His love has accomplished. Redemption. You have been redeemed. Literally, He paid the price to buy you back into a relationship with God with His blood. His sacrificial blood. And in Jesus, we now have forgiveness of all of our hideous sins. That's why you can walk with assurance and courage and boldness. God has conveyed you into the kingdom of Christ. Look at verse 15. This is speaking of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Through Him and for Him. All things created by Him, Jesus, the divine Son of God. But even more, this is striking. All things were created for Him. And Paul goes to great lengths to explain all things. Things in heaven, earth, visible, invisible, everything. Even thrones and dominions and principalities and powers. In fact, hold your place here and flip over to chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9. For in Him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Again, everything, including you, including me, created for Him. For Him. Stop and think about this. Is this verse talking about you and your things? Do you have a good job? Well, it's to be enjoyed for Him. Do you have a nice retirement? Then it's to be enjoyed for Him. Do you have good health? It's for Him. Do you have a family? Those members of your family are for Him. Are you planning some changes in life? Make those changes for Him. He really is the Lord of all. And everything in our lives point to Him. Look at verse 17. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. The phrase "all in Him all things consist" can literally be translated in "all in Him all things hold together." In other words, Christ is the center of it all. In all things, through all things, He holds all things together. Speaking of Jesus, the Apostle John, when he wrote his gospel, in chapter 1, verse 3, John writes, "All things were created," or excuse me, "all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And later in verse 10, he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." Jesus put the heavens together. And the picture that John's painting here, as well as Paul in Colossians 1, is that now He holds it all together. But Jesus' problem is not holding together planets and stars and galaxies. His great struggle concerns souls who have been placed here for Him. But those souls, many of them, they're fighting to have their own way, to make their own path. They even claim to be in control, complete control of their lives. And we all know that nothing could be farther from the truth. Look at verse 18. "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." Slowly read those last five words again. "He may have the preeminence." An early version of the NIV reads, "He Himself might come to have first place in everything." I like that translation. First place in everything. All of us need to think those words through carefully. Maybe it gets a little easier in latter years of life, at least for some. But we still need to think them through carefully. When we enter relationships or we open new chapters of our life, it's vital that we ask all the hard questions before we take that first step. Is this going to help me in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or is this potentially going to derail me spiritually? Everything changes when the decision has been made that in all things He may have the preeminence. Now, I'm guessing that many of you, maybe all of you, have not heard anything new in this sermon. You've heard all this before. But being reminded of God's Word is an important step in continuing to put first things first. Determining your top priority in life requires you to get painfully practical. You've got to have a starting place. One very old recipe for rabbit stew started out with this instruction. First, catch the rabbit. Whoever wrote that recipe knew how to put first things first. And that's what we do when we establish priorities. We put the things that should be in first place, of course, in proper order. We're going to be dismissed with a closing prayer in a few minutes. And we're going to do the backstroke out to our cars, right? But let's put first things first. What are you going to do with the rest of your day? Well, most of us, maybe all of us, will eat some lunch. And then we will sit down and closely inspect the inside of our eyelids for a little while. We'll take a nap. Maybe you will do some chores as you prepare for the new work week. And then it'll come time for the Super Bowl to start. By the way, now, I'm not a prophet nor son of a prophet. But my best guess of when Jesus returns will be on Super Bowl Sunday night. So just keep that in mind. But at some point you'll eat your evening meal and watch the game or watch a TV program, get ready for bed. But that's not what many of you are going to do with the rest of your day. Some of you will plan everything you do the rest of this day. As you leave this building, you will make those plans in anticipation of being here tonight at 5 o'clock. And then you'll plan your weekdays, knowing that you're going to be in Bible study on Wednesday night at 6 p.m. By the way, last Wednesday night, we had nearly every chair filled. Now, how exciting is that? We had an incredible Bible class. And many of you will leave church on Sunday night with that plan in your schedule. Now, there may be something that happens that prohibits you from doing these things, but that's what you're looking forward to. And some of you will be here tonight, and some of you will not be here. Some of you really struggle to just be here on Sunday morning. And you would be so happy and rejoicing that if you were able to be here tonight, right? And you were able to be here Wednesday night. But you have health issues that are severely restricting you. Others of you have work on Wednesdays and other things that absolutely have to be done. But for some others, you've decided that you simply don't need to be here. And I want to lovingly challenge you this morning to rethink that decision in the light of the words of Jesus, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Maybe you're thinking that you don't really need the spiritual food and the edification that you'll receive from others. But they need yours. They need your edification. They need what you can do for the kingdom's sake. Every decision we make should be applied to that test. And I'm just using church attendance for one example of this. Am I seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Or am I holding back for myself? If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.